Jerry Root. Great to be with you as we talk about prayer together. You know me, I'm Andrew Fellows, and our topic is one of the greatest things you can talk about, I think, in terms of the human experience, prayer. Mm-hmm. So you've thought a lot about this subject, and I take it you've done a lot of praying too.
I pray about an hour every day.
Do you?
Yeah.
Wow.
I have a lot of people I pray for, and I love Jesus. I don't love him very well, but I tell him, Lord, I love you. I don't love you very well, but I'm grateful you made it so easy for me to love you at all. Hmm. And I express my love to him. And when I find that my love is lacking, I express that to him too. And I say, Lord, restore my soul so I could love you the way I ought. George MacDonald made an observation. He said, why should we pray about anything if God knows what we need before we need it ourselves? And he said, but what if prayer is not asking for things so much as coming into relationship with our ultimate need, our need of God? And so consequently, he says, a runaway child may go away and hunger will drive them back to their mother. They need a meal, but they need their mother more than their meal. And the needs that we pray for drive us to our greatest need, which is the need of God himself.
So you're saying for you, it's a very deeply personal matter. It's conversation.
Yeah, but it's also guided conversation, because the scriptures tell us many things that we should do in our prayers and certain kinds of prayers we should be praying. Mm. And consequently, it guides us in. So there's prayers like worship. I worship him. I begin my prayer life with Psalm 73, 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. And when I say I desire nothing on earth but him, sometimes I do desire other things. So I use it as an evaluative moment. Lord, remove from me the distractions that would keep me from my greatest joy, my joy of you. And then my portion forever, I say, Lord, I want a big portion of you. I remember when I learned the word portion, I was in third grade. Huh. And we were too poor to eat in the cafeteria at our school. But one day, to my complete surprise, my mom gave me money and we could go in the cafeteria. And I was excited, but I was nervous because I didn't know the protocols of cafeteria life. I thought I'd do something stupid and the other kids would make fun of me. And I get my tray, I watch the girl in front of me and do exactly as she did, got her tray, cutlery and all that stuff, went to the chrome roll bar thing. And first thing on the menu was string beans. I hated string beans. I think I shouldn't have eaten in the cafeteria. And the girl apparently didn't like them either, because she said to the cafeteria lady, do you remember, she had white hair and a hairnet. She had an apron, a white outfit with smudge marks on it, kind of heavy set. She was the ubiquitous cafeteria lady who worked in every elementary school cafeteria in the world. And the girl said to her, I'll have a small portion of those, please. I'd never heard the word portion. The cafeteria lady gets a spoon, puts three string beans in a bowl and gives them to her. I go, I'll have a small portion of those too. But I go down the line, put the different things on my tray, and you got to the end, it was the desserts. I saw the most economically cut pieces of chocolate cake I'd ever seen in my life. And I said to the cafeteria lady, because wondering if this word has other applications, I'll have a big portion of that, please. And she cut me the biggest piece of chocolate cake I'd ever seen in my life. And I said, that's a good word. Mm. When the psalmist uses it, our portion forever, I say, Lord, I want a large portion of you. Mm. And then we're guided by other kinds of prayers, not just prayer of worship, but the prayer of confession. Mm-hmm. And I look at that and I can say, okay, at the end of the day, I'll say my prayers of confession. I can't remember what I screwed up on that day. Probably I conveniently self-deceived, so I won't remember them. But I came up with a verse that helps me remember. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not seek its own. It is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. And I can say, where was I provoked today? And that reminds me of the place where my love was self-seeking rather than self-giving. And I confess that. And it helps me. Hmm. And so then you've got the prayers for Jerusalem. Pray for Jerusalem. And I think ultimately that's pray for the day when the King of Kings will sit on his throne in Jerusalem. And I say, Lord, I don't care where I'm sitting in the stadium, even if it's on the last row of the upper deck, but I want to be there when your son is crowned King of Kings. Because that's going to be the day when peace will return to our earth and be the way it should be. And I want to watch.
So this is prayer reflecting the idea of hope, the hope of the future.
It is hope. It's full of hope. Yeah.
So in terms of different kinds and varieties of prayers, as you read scripture, in terms of your own practice, can you sort of divide up generally how you see the various varieties of prayer in terms of how we should practice them?
Well, again, I usually start with worship.
Worship.
I want to center myself on Him. And then I move to prayers of confession.
Yep.
And then I move to the commanded prayers. Mm-hmm. And then I see when people like Daniel would pray, and he would pray prayers of repentance. Mm. He didn't participate in those sins, but he prayed prayers of repentance. Mm. And I pray prayers of repentance for the sins I see. I'm not going to say, Lord, forgive that guy over there for what happened. We as a culture are involved in these things. Mm. And I pray those prayers of repentance before God.
This is Daniel, the Daniel model, isn't it? That he took on himself the sins of the nation.
Yeah.
And he was part of this problem.
And I think we pray. Well, I don't think personally he was, but it showed that he was willing to bear responsibility. Yeah. And so on in those circumstances. It says too, we should pray for the governing authorities. Mm-hmm. So I do, I don't care what political parties in power, I have a responsibility to pray for them. I can bellyache about what I don't do, but if I'm not praying, I really don't have a right to bellyache. So I pray for them. I pray for every Supreme Court justice in America by name every day.
You're describing a habit of prayer. You said you pray for an hour a day. I think most Christians really struggle to sort of form prayer as something consistent in their life. What's helped you form this habit in terms of every day giving yourself to it?
Well, I was an athlete, and I know if you want to do well in sports, you've got to be disciplined.
Yeah.
But you want your prayer to go beyond the discipline.
Yeah.
I'm a married husband, and I want to have a good marriage, but there still needs to be some discipline. Some days I don't feel jovial about my relationship. I just feel like I'm there.
Yeah.
And I still do it because I want to gain girth and I want to move into the closest approximation of constant joy in my marriage. So there's discipline. And if I'm disciplined as an athlete, then I get the joy of doing well on the field, you know, when you perform. But I think too, I think in this discipline, I've read about Jesus being up all night praying. Have you ever been in an all-night prayer meeting?
I have.
And how'd you do?
I got very, very tired about 2-3 hours in.
Yeah, and same thing with me. I struggled to stay awake.
Yeah.
And I think, did Jesus do that? Or did Jesus struggle when he was with people all the time and when he could go into the presence of his Father?
Yeah.
He was overjoyed. This was like exciting. And I pray, Lord, I struggle sometimes to pray, but I want to enter into the joy that your Son had when he came into relationship with you. And then I read in John 14, you know, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again that you might be with me. He wants to be with me. I go, wow, what is that about?
Yeah.
You know, and I remember when I was falling in love with my wife, and she wanted to be with me. And that was kind of cool. And so I think that those are things too, that this is a relationship with Him, and like all relationships, sometimes they're great, sometimes they're periods of silence and so on.
Yeah.
But that's another one too, listening prayer. But we could talk about that when you're ready to talk about that.
Yeah, I think my question here is, you reflect from the beginning that this is rich for you in terms of communion, in terms of fellowship with God. Many Christians today, I think, approach prayer in a very instrumental manner.
Yeah.
That is, there's a shopping list, and it's quite hard for them to get past their requests, their immediate needs. What would you say to someone in terms of how to move into something which is far richer in terms of conversation and fellowship?
Well, if they had a bit of a shopping list, I wouldn't discourage them from that either. There are people who are depending on us to pray for them. And I have a long list of people I pray for each day. And I've seen people after decades finally come to faith, for example. Mm. I've seen others I've been praying for decades who haven't come to faith. Mm. And I think about that. What's that about?
Mm.
Well, it says in the scriptures, Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Mm-hmm. Maybe God wants me, as I pray persistently for people on my so-called shopping list, maybe He wants me to enter into something that understands better the heart of God, mm-hmm. who prays for us constantly. And that's a thrill.
Mm-hmm.
So I remember that there's a family in Wheaton, and they're the family that Billy Graham always stayed with when he came to Wheaton, the Geezer family. And when Kay Geezer, Mrs. Geezer, died, Billy Graham came to do the eulogy. Kent Hughes was a senior pastor at College Church. He was going to do the sermon. Graham's going to, how would you like to preach before Billy Graham? You know, so they had a dinner at their house before they went over for the service. And there were probably about 50 people for this dinner. Kent's sitting over here and Billy Graham's over here. They hadn't met. And Kent's nervous. He gets up because he wants to go to his office and look over his notes. And Billy Graham gets up when he sees Kent gets up. He walks to the door. He says, are you Kent Hughes? He says, yeah. He says, are you a bit nervous about what you've got to do? Yeah, so am I. Could I go with you and maybe we could look over our notes? Mm-hmm. They get in the car and Billy Graham says to Kent, I remember when you were a youth pastor in Southern California, somebody told me about you and I've been praying for you ever since then.
Amazing.
I go, how would that be?
Yeah.
I got one better for you, Andrew.
Go for it.
Jesus prays for you every day.
Oh, and so does the Holy Spirit.
It's incredible.
Yep.
They ever liveth to make intercession for us. So they've got kind of a list. Actually, they've got a really big list.
Yep.
So I don't want to discourage a person from praying through a list, but I want to move beyond that and say, there's more here.
Yep.
You're praying to somebody who really cares about what's on your heart.
You're stirring my desire, Jerry. You're stirring my longings. But I know many people who would say they have prayed, they've been encouraged to pray, but actually what they come to the end of is a period of great discouragement because they've asked God for things with great fervor, and he hasn't come through. So their experience of prayer is the silence of God, the non-intervention of God. I've worked with many for whom this was one of the key issues to make them begin to deconvert. What would you say to someone like that?
Well, I don't know. I mean, everybody's experience is different, so I don't think I could give a common overlay. But I remember as a new Christian, when I first became a Christian, I read through the Bible that year. I've read it 65 times. I've read the New Testament 42 times besides that. I've read my Greek Bible twice. I'm in my third read of the Greek Bible. I'm not a Greek scholar. I can get by as long as I have a lexicon near my elbow for the hapaxlegomenoi and all that stuff. But nevertheless, I disciplined myself in that area and have grown tremendously because of it. And so the thing about prayer, though, I just thought, okay, I want to be serious about this. I want to enter into the spiritual disciplines. We're encouraging for them for a reason. You gain girth in your faith when you're exercising. So I decided I would start keeping a record. So every time I prayed something on my prayer list, I wrote down the date that I started praying for it and what it was. And when it was answered, I wrote down the date when it was answered. And I kept a running record of that for 6 months. And some of the things I prayed for at the very beginning, after 6 months, they hadn't been answered. But I found at least one specific answer to prayer every 3 days. Yep. So usually if a people makes, I'm praying for stuff and it's not happening, you know, well, maybe they're praying to win the lottery. Yep. Well, maybe there's a reason why that's not happening, you know. And some of the things we pray for are silly, but some of the things we do pray for, they concern us. And some of them are maybe being answered and we don't know.
Yep.
We're not aware.
I resonate with the prayer journal. It's the only journaling I do. And when I feel discouraged, I just read through it.
Yeah.
The last 3-6 months, and I change my perspective
immediately. Yeah, yeah. That's really good. It's really good. And I hope people pick that up from what we're discussing.
Yeah. Jerry, you've spent a lifetime immersed in the works of C.S. Lewis.
Yeah.
And I think many people might be surprised by how much he said on the subject of prayer.
Yeah.
His most famous, Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. But
it's a great book.
It is. It's one of my faves. What would you pick out as some of the highlights of Lewis in his teaching on prayer?
Well, first I would say he was a persistent follower of Christ because he's got few essays that he talks about, I don't understand about unanswered prayer, but he continued to pray.
Yeah.
In other words, if he didn't understand it, that wasn't a reason for him to check out on things God was calling him to do. I think that's important, his faithfulness. But his own personal habits, I know he would read each day in the Bible. He would read the Authorized Version, King James Version, but he also read the Moffat Translation. And he usually read every day in his Greek Bible. And then he would get up in the morning when he was at Oxford, and after he read his Bible and stuff, he would get ready for the day, and then he would go for a walk on Addison's Walk, which is behind Magdalen College, and that's where he would say his prayers while he was walking. Sometimes he said he wouldn't remember the name of somebody, but he'd say, Lord, that woman who waited on me in the restaurant yesterday, she looked troubled. Please meet her at the place where you want her to find you, and so on. And then he'd pray those things, and he'd go to chapel. Mm-hmm. So that was also part of his thing each day. And then he would get on with his day. Mm-hmm. But he was always, as he was praying on the way a lot of times. He had times when he set aside place for prayer, like the closet, you know, I don't think he went in his closet, but you know, there was a place. And then the practicing the thing in 1 Thessalonians, you know, pray without ceasing. I think that was it too. But the prayer without ceasing is being mindful of God's presence with us always. I think the prayers of thanking God are part of that. Mm. Brother Lawrence, who wrote the Practicing the Presence of God, talked about how one of the best ways to practice God's presence is cultivate a heart of gratitude, so you can lift up your heart to Him.
What would you say to someone who's very new in the faith in terms of the importance of prayer for them? How would you motivate them to make it central?
I would say to them, first off, baby steps.
Yeah.
Don't go too fast, too much too fast. You have to take this completely by faith, but I was a athlete. I used to lift weights. I actually used to bench press 400 pounds, and I could lift over 320 pounds overhead. I didn't go in the weight room and pick up 300 pounds and lift it over my head. I started out with about 15 pounds, you know, and you build up. And I would never want somebody to think they should be doing what some people who have been walking with Jesus for years are doing when they're just starting out, baby steps, and learn like a toddler how to walk, and then maybe how to run and skip, and so on.
My last question, I'd love to keep going. In terms of someone who's been around the block a few times, is that unkind? But you have been around the block a few times.
I'm a fossil.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm a veritable fossil.
You're a beautiful fossil.
When I retired from Wheaton College, the archaeology department told me they had shelf space for me.
So in terms of what you've seen of prayer in the life of the church, have you noticed a change in terms of... George Herbert said prayer was the church's banquet. Is it still the church's banquet?
No. It's diminished. Churches used to have prayer meetings and people would come. Then the church prayer meetings became more and more diminished. And yet some churches have small groups, and those small groups generally pray. So it's not necessarily a corporate prayer meeting at the church building anymore. But you do see that there are fewer people at those big prayer meetings. In my experience, and I don't know because my experience is very limited. Maybe there's stuff going on in other places. But I want to assume responsibility myself for praying, and I want to encourage people. When I lead somebody to Jesus, I always do follow-up, and we talk about the importance of doing a committed prayer life, as well as committed to Scripture, committed to fellowship and stewardship and giving, and then witness.
Jerry, thank you. This has been hugely encouraging for me.